continuing to consider some of the things in the New Testament regarding Christians under pressure. And as we're allowed to live in Satan's world system, it shouldn't be a surprise that we might come to be under pressure. In fact, I would almost suggest that if you're consistently a spirit-filled Christian, it would be unusual for you not to have opportunities where you're under pressure. In the Gospel of John 16:33, the Lord, in closing out some of the things in the upper room, said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation." It's a pressure. Tribulation is kind of the idea of pressure from all directions, all sides, with very little options. But then he goes on, he says, "Be of good cheer," or just "take courage. I have overcome the world." And so as Christians, we are overcomers, yet God does allow us here and now to live here on earth in Satan's world system. He's the ruler of it. Over in 1 Peter, he said things a little differently, but he wanted Christians there to stop being surprised, as though some strange things were happening to them. You see it over in 1 Peter in chapter 4, in verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange, just stop being surprised, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing or surprising thing happened unto you." In other words, this shouldn't catch them by surprise. It shouldn't catch us as Christians. God allows certain things in our lives. And he goes on and says in verse 13, "But rejoice." The idea of rejoice is the verbal form to have joy. "Inasmuch as you are partakers of the Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be," or just "be glad or rejoice with exceeding joy." The idea of exaltation. And so in other words, you see there's a picture of a kind of a package deal. And he goes on, he says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ," the idea of reproach has the idea of insult. "For the name, the character of Christ." In other words, as you live the Christian life, as you're a spirit-filled Christian, as we mentioned in communion, you can reflect out the glory of the Lord. And so, you know, for instance, when you fulfill the new commandments, to love one another as he loved, you're actually directing his quality of love. You're manifesting Christ, in other words. When you think of the fruit of the Spirit, it's the manifestation of the character of Christ. And so when you're insulted or reproached for the name, the idea of the character of Christ, happy are ye. Is the idea. "Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory," I would capitalize Spirit there if you're following the AG, "for the Spirit of glory and of God, the refuse just refreshes upon you." Now on their part, he is evil spoken, but on your part, he is glorified. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." So in other words, there's suffering But you don't tell people to not suffer in a certain way if they can't. And as Christians, we can suffer as a result of our own wrongdoing, as a result of living in the flesh. And here, that's not the suffering that's of benefit. There's no benefit in suffering as a result of living in the flesh. He does, so Paul, or not Paul, but Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, so of the flesh, or as a thief, a klepto, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. You know, there was an old saying in blacksmithing circles those that mind their own business have the most business to mind. and that's true. The flesh and our enemies will take us in directions that aren't glorifying to God. But when we suffer as a result of our relationship to Christ, you know, that can be part of the package deal. That's okay. We can understand that God has a purpose in that. And so he says in verse 16, he says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. And the King James says, on this behalf, it's in the Greek, it's in this part. You can glorify God in this part. There's a part in this. And God can be glorified. Suffer as a Christian. Now he says in verse 17, he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And we know that when we get off track and we live in the realm of the flesh of the sin nature, God is going to bring chastening. And that's a good thing. That should have the effect of turning us, giving us a change of mind and turning us towards righteousness. And here Peter says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The word obey is the idea of just the end of them that are the ones being unpersuaded. Being unpersuaded concerning the gospel of God. The gospel from God. And so, there is judgment coming. And so, right now, it may seem for the Christian that the unsaved, those that practice righteousness, those that murder and thieve and do things lacking in character and are busybodies, they may seem to be gaining in Satan's world system. But judgment is coming. God doesn't, he doesn't overlook wrongdoing. He doesn't overlook sin. And so as we've been considering Christians under pressure, we've been considering the group at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. We've looked at a number of things. I'm going to come back into 2 Thessalonians today. Because we see there that the persecutions and the tribulations that they were enduring, they were proof of the righteous judgment of God. It's interesting when you think about this. I'm going to open the word of prayer. I'm going to go right into 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off at 5. And I kind of just want to survey down. It's interesting because when we talk about the comings of Christ, we usually have two comings. And last week we considered the coming for the saints for that meeting in the air. That's referred to the rapture. And that's our happy hope. You know, that happy hope is because we will see him as he is. We'll be changed to be like him. It's all positive. Well, there's the second coming of Christ to earth is also a hope we have based on this week.
This camera's showing right up here.
Beginning of the day of the Lord. And that's also a hope we have based on promises. And we're going to see some things about that because when we keep that in mind, you know, many times I hear people when we talk about this world system, we talk about evil that we see in the world. You know, and then the rapture is mentioned. That's probably not the right motivation. When we talk about the rapture as a reason to get out of here. I mean, that is kind of a co-benefit, but the most of the benefit of the rapture is that we will always be forever being with the Lord. It's more of a positive. When we start talking about the unrighteousness and the evil that's here on this earth, when we start thinking of his coming, it's probably the second coming that we should be thinking of when we're thinking about that. And so anyway, when we keep these things in mind, though, it does relate to the Christian's patience. So what is patience from Scripture's point of view? In the New Testament, the word just means to remain under. To continue under. And so, you know, it's not unusual if you followed common sense, if you're under pressure, if you're under tribulation, common sense is to get out from underneath that pressure, to do everything you can to get out from that tribulation. But, you know, for the Christian who's supernaturally enabled, his focus can be on what's God's will in that. And so if it be God's will, he can stay under, he can remain under the tribulation and let God work out his purpose. So anyway, we're going to see some of these things. Let's open up the word for prayer.
You've already started.
Father, we thank you for today. We're thankful for the opportunities we've had to be in the word, for the remembrance and sharing the communion. We're thankful for the opportunity to have this hour to be related to your work and pray your spirit to do it. So I'm going to just kind of jump right in where we left off last week, 2 Thessalonians, and you know that this group was working out their Christian life even though that they were experiencing great pressure. So you see that, I won't go back for time's sake into 1 Thessalonians, but you see even in 2 Thessalonians, he comes back to it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, because that is worthy, because that your faith grows exceedingly and the agape love of every one of you towards each other abounded." And so you see, these are spirit-filled Christians. You've got faith and love. You've got faith that grows beyond measure here. And you've got agape love that is bounding each one to another. And so Paul says in verse 4, he says, "So that we ourselves, not glory, but boast, so that we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God." So Paul, in other words, he's using the Thessalonians as an example, and he's boasting about what's going on there?
The camera's on you, and we don't want
to walk in front of it. Ah, okay. That's what the sign language is all about.
Thank you.
Okay. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, and Paul says, "So that we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, that you're bearing with. So we can see these are spirit-filled Christians. They're under persecutions, tribulations. They're bearing with them, though. We can see that they're supernaturally enabled. They're spirit-filled believers. And so their faith is growing beyond measure. Their agape love is abounding towards one another. And so in verse 5, Paul's going to go on, and he says, you know, basically that these persecutions and tribulations that they were enduring was a proof of the righteous judgment of God. It's an interesting statement. He says, which is a manifest or a plain token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And so if you remember last week, we talked about the kingdom of God. It's dealing with the sphere of salvation, worthy and balanced, with the salvation of God, for which you also suffer. Which also you suffer. So in other words, they were suffering because they were Christians, because they were, they had been saved by God, and they were suffering persecutions and tribulations as a result of this package deal of being spirit-filled Christians. It's interesting. It says, which is a plain token, we'll translate it that way, of the righteous judgment of God. If you've been through a theology proper class, you know that one of God's attributes is righteousness. God always acts right. Always. Thank you. Yes.
Bingo.
Always.
Bingo.
What did he say?
He said bingo.
Yeah. Close.
God always acts right. Thus, his judgments are always righteous. They're always righteous. And so it's interesting when you think about it because of who God is. You know, God can't simply overlook or excuse sin. And so when he declares the believer to be righteous, that judgment, that penalty had to be paid. God just didn't, he just didn't grace us. Somebody paid the price. And we know that it was our Lord and Savior who paid the price on our behalf. And so now we have, really, it's by grace that we could suffer as a result of our relationship to the Lord and Savior. That's something that we can earn. We can't deserve. But yet, here it is in Scripture. And so, you know, you see over in Philippians in chapter 1, an interesting statement that Paul makes in Philippians. I'll back up into Philippians chapter 1. Let me read verse 28. 29 is the verse I wanted. But Paul says, in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that, King James says, of God. There's a little Greek preposition there that should be translated from God. And that from God. The salvation from God. Now he goes on in verse 29. He says, for unto you it was given. And the root here of this verbal form is comes from grace. So we're going to translate it. It was graciously given. For unto you it was graciously given. And by behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. And so it's a, you know, it's not an easy thing to understand how that could be, but, you know, the, the Christian, the here and now, in Satan's world system, can suffer on behalf of God's salvation. And this is a plain token or evidence that God's righteousness and holiness have been satisfied in the person and work of our substitute. And so that we could suffer on behalf of him or associated with him is an amazing thing. And so Christians now, when we suffer, we don't have to just use common sense or man's wisdom and think, well, how can we get out of the situation? We can always be considering God's will in the matter, because God has a plan and a purpose that he's working out in time. And the Christian should never, ever lose sight or focus of that. We never want to be grabbing the steering wheel and thinking, well, we've got it figured out, or this is just common sense. That's man's wisdom. We can be arranged under God and the head of the body and doing what God desires for us. We may not understand his plan in it, but he has a plan and we can let him work it out. Now that begs the question, well, what about the persecutors? What about the unrighteous ones that are afflicting Christians? Or carrying out these things that could be considered unrighteous or unjust or lacking in character. What about that? You know, where's the judgment? Where's the justice? Where is it? Well, it's coming. Scripture tells us it's coming. And that can be a relief to us, because we don't have to fight fire with fire. We don't have to try and set things in balance. When we come to 2 Thessalonians, one of the primary themes in the epistle is the return of Christ in judgment. And Paul does, he does want to correct some things. He wants to make sure believers know that the rapture is first. And then Christ's return in judgment will be after 7 years. The day of the Lord begins God's judgment, dealing with man in judgment. Paul wants believers to know that their suffering as a result of their association with him and Christ will be repaid by God. So we don't have to fix it. We don't have to fight fire with fire. We don't have to, not an eye for an eye. And so let's pick up in verse 6. And I'm going to try and survey through this. It is Potluck Sunday. We tend to, either we like to visit a lot or eat a lot, because we always start late. going back to the fact of 2 Thessalonians and just picking up in verse 6, and you have what's called a first class condition, and it's dealing from a point of reality. So we're just going to translate this as sense. It says seeing, but it's just a sense. It is a righteous thing. It's a just, it's a righteous thing from God. I think the King James, it says with God, but it's para, from God, from alongside God. It's a righteous thing from God. Now the King James says to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What does recompense mean? Since it's a righteous thing from God, to recompense. The idea to repay. The word means to pay something back to someone as a result of an incurred obligation. And so when you see unrighteousness going on in the world, when you see unsaved mankind running amok and seemingly getting away with it, there's an accounting going on. And they will be repaid. And so it's a righteous thing from God to repay, to pay back. It's the idea of to pay back. Tribulation, affliction. You can see this word, tribulation, affliction. You know, Christians, we can go through, we can have tribulation in our lives. We have tribulation in this world. But we don't go through the tribulation. We don't go through the wrath. But here, we're looking at God. God to repay tribulation to those who trouble you. The idea of trouble you, again, it's the verbal form of tribulation. And so we might, to try and keep it consistent, we can translate it this way. It's a righteous thing from God to repay affliction to those who afflict you. When you do that, you see that they're the same root. So they're translated tribulation, affliction, and then trouble. But they're the same root. And so this is important to know. Because the believer can be exercising patience because of the promises from God. And so the believer, and we mentioned this already, that the believer can remain under difficult circumstances if it be God's will. That's where we need to be in a position or a place where we can determine that. And we can remain under those potentially difficult circumstances because of the provisions of grace. God doesn't leave us unequipped. And so we can learn to direct aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And we can do this while we're knowing that God is going to settle the accounts. So we don't need to be thinking about how we're going to pay back. God's got it all figured out. Now, I know as a younger man, in my sin nature, my desire was I wanted to pay people back. I'll give you an illustration. When I learned to drive, now, I'm not saying that I was susceptible to road rage, but I wasn't real happy when I had people tailgate me. And when I had people tailgate me, I was inclined to want to tailgate them.
With your tail.
Yeah, so I mean that can be our sin nature. We can want to pay back. We can want to pay back. We don't need to worry about that, Christian. We don't need to be involved in the payback. God's going to take care of that. God's going to take care of that. I'm not sure what that means as far as my faith. That's just an example of wanting. But righteous judgment is coming. God's righteous judgment is coming. And it can be a relief knowing that, you know, God's going to hold all accountable. And so let's go back into 2 Thessalonians in verse 7. He says, "In you who are troubled," and this is the same root, by the way, for tribulation. So, and to give you who are just being afflicted is the idea. It's a present passive participle. You who are being afflicted rest with us, associated with us. And they, us here would be Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Rest with us. Now, Here, I'm going to give Pascal a Greek vocabulary. It was easy for me because when I grew up, we used to have an ad for pain relief. And it was called Anacin. Now, I haven't seen that ad in a while, and I don't know if my voice or if that would even ring a bell. Anacin, that's relief. Well, this is the Greek word. That's where Anacin came from. And so for me, when I got the Greek word, and it doesn't have a ton of occurrences, but when I got the Greek word Anacin, that was an easy one. Anacin, you know, I've seen that on the Greek word. But that's the word. It has the idea of relief, rest. And so here Paul says, and to you who are being afflicted, rest associated with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed, just in the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Just rest with us in the revelation. We translated that. The idea of revelation has the idea of unveiling, uncovering. Rest with us in the revelation, or at the revelation. Covering the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, his emphasis here is on his humanity. When the Lord Jesus is revealed, the uncovering of Jesus from heaven. And then he says, with his powerful angels. King James says mighty, but it's often the root doings with his. With his powerful angels. Now, I'm not going to take you to some of these for time-wise, but I believe this is in reference to the second coming. We'll take you to a couple of places in Matthew 25, verse 31. But you can see in the following context that this is dealing more with the second coming. So this is dealing with judgment. So we see there's going to be justice for the persecutors. And so what is this justice deal with? Well, in verse 8, you see in flaming fire. The King James says taking vengeance. The word taking is a present participle of the word to give. So I just want to translate that with giving. Giving vengeance. What is vengeance? What is vengeance? It's interesting in the Greek word itself, it's a compound word that has the idea of justice in it, in the root. And it has a Greek ending on it, which is a cis ending. And you can read about the cis ending, Pascal, I think on page 54 in next read about the endings, the ma ending, the sis ending, but the sis ending indicates an action is being indicated, sis ending. And so with this Greek word, that the word they translated vengeance, it has the idea of outworking of full justice. And so that's what vengeance is. And so in flaming fire, giving the outworking of full justice. And this outworking of full justice kind of idea, the idea is for a criminal act. It's kind of the idea of this justice. And so here you can see who's involved in receiving this justice. It says, on those who do not know God. And the word know here is to factually know, to intellectually know. He uses a perfect. They're in a state of not knowing God. And on those who do not obey the gospel concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word obey is an interesting word because kind of has the idea of not to this name under, nor responding to it. So we have this inflaming fire giving vengeance, or this outworking of full justice to those that are in a state of not knowing God, and those who are not listening under nor responding to the gospel concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I mean, this is a reference to many believers. They're going to get what they rightly deserve. Now, we did get what we rightly deserved because of the grace of God and because of the person who were our substitute. Now, we see what the penalty is going to be, what it's going to entail in the next verse. So this penalty, in verse 9, it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? I want to pause there. There's more to that verse, but I want to say this word that is translated, these shall be punished. There's two Greek words that they translate shall be punished, and one has the idea of to pay, and the other one is a penalty. And so these are going to pay the penalty. See, we didn't just get away with it by grace. Our Savior paid our penalty. These are going to pay the penalty themselves. And so these shall pay the penalty. And it says, the King James says, with everlasting destruction. The word that they translated everlasting is eternal. Eternal. And I want to pause there just quickly to explain eternal. What is eternal? What is eternal life? So the idea is, people usually go to the idea of, well, that's God's quality of life. And that's true. But what about it is eternal? It's life before time. It's independent of time. It's not bound by time. And so these shall pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Now the word destruction here has the idea of ruin. Of ruin. This isn't annihilation. This is ruination. Mm-hmm. And ruination, Milligan in his lexicon says the loss of all that gives worth to existence. So you can see the extent of the ruination. This is eternal ruination, just eternal ruin. In other words, this is going to be outside of time. Outside of time. It's not just, as the King James translates it, everlasting. This is outside the time, the realm of time. So they're going to pay the penalty with eternal ruin. And we see what that entails. He says from, and it's just away from the presence or the face of the Lord. This is talking about absolute and permanent separation from God. So they're going to pay the penalty, eternal ruin, away from the face of the Lord and away from the glory of his, James says power, but it's actually his strength. So there's going to be this eternal ruin away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his strength. Opinion of his strength. And so this ruin, it's just a state of utter ruin and destruction. Now, Paul's going to go on, and I'm going to just quickly survey through here. It says, when, or just whenever he comes. So it's a subjunctive is used to just demonstrate there's uncertainty when this is going to be. Whenever he comes, in that day, to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired among all those who believe. So here we see a couple infinitives being used. These infinitives are reflecting a purpose and a result. Whenever he comes in that day, and so you see the purpose and result to be glorified in his saints. And so here we're looking at, think of it this way, this is looking at his humanity. Remember the title kind of indicated earlier, the focus was on his humanity. This is looking at an acquired glory. And so that to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at, the word I'm admired has the idea to marvel at, among those who believe. Just that it's an aorist active participle, you would just translate it, marveled at among the ones having believed. Now Paul says, because our testimony among you was belief. Remember what Paul said back in 1 Thessalonians. He was impressed at how they received the word of God. We go back to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Just the ones believing. And so again, I see, Paul sharing truth that relates to Christ's second coming. And this can be a comfort to these believers that were being persecuted and they were under tribulation, that the wrongs were going to be accounted for. They didn't need to be trying to right the wrongs. They could focus on just living the Christian life. Now he's going to go on, and I do want to just tie into these next two verses, although Paul, I would change my outline here, because Paul here reflects on his communication with God on their behalf. And so he says in verse 11, he says, therefore, we also pray. Now this word for pray, this isn't just generic communication with God. This is prayers of worship. So, in other words, giving God his full weight. This is this type of communication. And so Paul says here, it says, on account of which also we pray a prayer of worship, always concerning you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Worthy is in balance of this calling. This calling is to salvation. Remember, he saved us and called us. Let's just let's go to let me go to 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. And 1:8, of course, Paul is telling Timothy to be a co-sufferer for things lacking in character for the gospel according to the power of God. Now in verse 9, he says, who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but rather according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. King James is before the world. To say the four times of eternity. But who saved us and called us with a holy calling, according to his own purpose and grace. And so, coming back to Paul's prayer of worship concerning the Thessalonians in verse 11, that God would count you worthy of this calling. And then it says, and to fulfill. And the word for fulfill means to just fill up, to make what's lacking. Make up what's lacking. Fill up a deficiency. To fulfill all the good pleasure. And so good pleasure, this is the good term. It gives God good pleasure, that which he has determined, going back into the decree. And so Paul says, and to fulfill all of the good pleasure of his goodness. His goodness. Remember, goodness is an attribute of God. Meaning it's eternal. It needs time for this to be manifest. And so to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Goodness looks at God's inner well-being, his enjoyment, and it brings happiness. God is a happy God. And he didn't need to create anything, and time didn't need to begin for him to be happy. He was completely happy. That's one of his attributes prior to creating anything. And so, but you see this communication, giving God his full weight, that he would count these believers worthy of this calling and to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith. Work coming from faith. Remember, they showed that. He says, with power. Just the idea of in power. Or by power. This is power. This is God's power. This is looking at his omnipotence, his ability. And so you see this communication. Now, we're going to see, as Paul communicates for this to be going on in their lives, there's a certain result, there's a certain outcome that should be produced in the life of the believer as a result of God's working in these believers. And so you see that in this next verse, in verse 12. So you see what the work of God is doing in their lives, or what it should be doing, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and remember, name has the idea of character, that the character, I'm going to read it that way so you see the depth of what Paul's saying. It says that the character of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. The character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nice full title, definitely emphasizing his humanity, that the character of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. The character of our Lord. In other words, his glory, glorified. His opinion of himself being manifested in the believer. It's kind of what he has, what Paul has in mind. In God's outworking in our lives, this is the natural result. Is that the character of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. In other words, the Lord's opinion of himself is allowed to be shown out and manifested in the believer, through the believer. And then he says, and you in him. You have both sides of it. Now he says, and you in him. In other words, we pick up the concept of glorified, that you may be glorified in him. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the believer matching up to God's opinion of him in Christ. And then you see that this isn't going to happen by bootstrapping it. It's not going to happen by just wanting it, giving the key. Trying to behave yourself, you know, and be a good Christian by following common sense. No, this is going to be measured by, it says according to, the word according to is a preposition that has the idea of a standard of measure. So according to and measured by the grace of our God. Now, this is, I'm going to drop what's called a G sharp. But the G sharp here in the Greek grammar demonstrates that the same person is in you. So you have an article in front of God that measured by the grace of our God, and then we have the second title here in the same case, but without the article. So it indicates the same person. So it's emphasizing the deity of Christ here as well. And so we would just translate it. I'll just read the whole verse. That the character of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in you and him, measured by the grace of our God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beyond my time, it's sort of way late to get through 100 years today. But, you can see, you know, in this context that God has, he has many purposes that are being worked out. And as we live here on earth in Satan's world system, there's always the potential that we are not going to be treated well because of our relationship to God. The potential of manifesting the character of Christ, we're not going to respond favorably to that. But we can go forward knowing that God's working out his purpose. We don't need to right wrongs with wrongs. We don't need to fight fire with fire. We can focus on what God's will be for us. We can let God take care of Adam. He's got it under control. There's accounting going on. It'll all be taken care of. So that's an encouragement that can come from just thinking about the second coming. Things are going to be set in order, and there will be justice. Now remember, the day of the Lord, I'm going to add something. But the day of the Lord is just the beginning of the time period of judgment. Righteousness isn't going to come to settle down and be at home until after the millennial kingdom. And so finally we will get to the day of God. It's referred to as the day of God, and righteousness will come to settle down and be at home. And that's a hope we have, something that we look forward to. Peter talks about that. Let's go ahead. Father, we do thank you for the words and for the encouragement that we have in regards to Christians that are under pressure or going through tribulation or persecution, that we don't have to try and right those wrongs or be worrying about paying things back. But we have all of that under control. We're thankful for the provisions of grace and the potential to be supernaturally enabled to go through whatever it is that we have for us. We pray and trust in you. We have your spirit.